speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Each month this year, we have determined as an eldership that we want to go back to the basics. And in doing so, I am seeking to develop various lessons that are from a very elementary standpoint from Scripture that certainly are applicable not only at the time in which they were given in the first century, but also throughout the age, throughout the Christian age. Our first lesson that we looked at back in January on Back to the Basics dealt with the inspiration of the Scripture. That lesson was centered in and around to help us to understand that the Bible is not given by man, but rather that it is God-breathed, and that God used men who were inspired by Him for the direction and for the communication of His complete inspired will for humanity. And that we need to understand this, and as we read and study the Bible, we need to approach it as it is God's book, and then to apply it to our everyday walk of life. Back in February, we did a lesson entitled, or centered in and around rather, that God is a creator and sustainer of all things. And we talked about, in part, how that in the world of which we live, that there are those who are atheists who do not believe in God, and that they present theories of evolution, and that those theories are nothing more than man's thoughts and man's ideas in regard to matters. And yet at the same time is that the Bible teaches us the truth on the matter, and that is that God is responsible for the creation of everything, that God has always existed Himself, and that God continues to hold this world into place, and that someday, whenever God deems it necessary in timing, if He would, is that God will end this earth by destroying it and call all of humanity into judgment. Back last month, in the month of March, we looked at a lesson that baptism is essential for salvation. Again, from a world standpoint, in the religious world specific, they do not believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, but rather it is presented that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. And by that, they mean that a person is saved by accepting Jesus into their heart and saying a sinner's prayer. But we identified in that lesson that idea, that teaching, that doctrine is not established in Scripture. But rather, the way in which God says we are able to receive forgiveness of sin and to gain and maintain a relationship with Him is that we submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. This morning, in the time that we have together and going back to the basics, I want to present a lesson that I have entitled, Worship Matters. On every slide, you will see this heading, Worship Matters, and then under it, you will find some terminology where that I want to spell out the matters of worship and the ways in which it matters to God and then the way in which it must matter to us. Yes, worship matters to God, and worship must matter to each and every one of us as God's children if we want to be pleasing and acceptable unto Him. To begin with, I want us to look at worship matters as it pertains to biblical terminology. I want us to go back to the Old Testament Scripture and look to the Hebrew language and to identify from the Hebrew text as to the ways in which God gives us these terms and exactly what do they mean. If you look in the context of Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham and Isaac are going to worship, that word worship from the Hebrew text literally means that they were going to bow down to our God. As you go on and read and study from that context, you're going to find that they build an altar unto the Lord, and that Isaac initially is going to be that sacrifice, but yet at the same time, God supplies a ram that becomes the sacrifice, and therefore Isaac is not required to be sacrificed in the end of the matter. But at the same time, as they bow themselves down to worship God, we understand is that they approach God in a very respectable manner. Then, also, there is another Hebrew term that is employed in Scripture by God in the book of Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1, wherein that Moses, Aaron, as well as Nadab and Abihu and Aaron and the leaders amongst Israel all said that they're going to go and they are to worship our God. The word worship there in the Hebrew text literally means is that they're going to tell. They're going to give instructions unto the children of Israel. And in that, they were going to come into consideration of the will of God. And therefore, whenever they were coming together in this sense, it was viewed as worship to God. Again, as you read and study from that context, Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 and following, you're going to find is that they approach God in a very respectable manner. A third word that God gives us in the Hebrew language literally means to do. And therefore, I draw this from Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 4, wherein that God's people are given very specific instructions as to what they must do in worship to God. A number one factor, once again, is that they must approach God in a very reverent manner. They must approach God in an honorable way. And the way in which it is accomplished is if they keep the way of God in doing exactly what He commanded or commissioned them to do in order for them to properly worship our God. In the Greek language, there are three primary words that help us to understand from the New Testament point of view as to what God is speaking about in terms of worship. The second one under consideration there, sabo, literally means to stand in awe. Each time that I consider that word in my study for preparation of the lesson today, I found it interesting that it was given in the context, and it may be given elsewhere in another way, but every instance that I looked at in regard to our study this morning, it speaks with reference to a type of worship that man offers to God, where that in part they stand in awe to Him, but yet at the same time, their worship is in vain. And that's the context of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9 as to where it is found there. They're worshiping God in a manner that is according to man's doctrines. They're worshiping God in a manner that might be pleasing to them, suitable to their own ears, but yet at the same time, as they claim to be standing in awe to God, in reality, friends, they are displeasing under our God and therefore condemned for their religious practices. Another word, and it's the third word that I want to identify and before we go on to the next one, and that is latreo. Latreo from the Greek language usually means to serve. Sometimes, though, it is employed to mean worship. And in the context where it speaks with reference to service, God wants us to know is that not only are we to worship Him, but every single day of our life we must engage in serving our God. And therefore, He shows us that there is a distinction between worshiping God, because there are people who believe that we worship God literally 24 hours, 7 days a week, and that everything we do towards God is worship. And God does not teach us that, but rather God teaches us that as we are living our lives for Him as Christians, is that that is identified as service to God. And then whenever we come together in a collective manner and do things according to the New Testament standards, then that is viewed as worship unto our God. The term that is oftentimes used in the New Testament Scripture for worship God in this manner is proskuneo. And literally, that means to do reverence, to do reverence to God. It means that as those in the Old Testament Scripture were to approach God in a very reverent manner or respectable or honorable way, in like figure, nothing has changed for us. We must also make sure that as we come together to worship God in spirit and in truth, is that we focus upon exactly what He expects us to focus upon from a mental standpoint, pouring all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength into making sure that we are worshiping God in a manner that is suitable to Him. Matter, worship matters. And friends, under all of the dispensations or ages of time that we have given to us in Scripture, we are able to see some very interesting things in regard to worship, the way in which God expected these people to approach Him as they came to bow themselves before Him. And during the patriarchal age, we understand that both Cain and Abel were instructed to worship our God. And in coming before God in worship, we realize, I believe, from what is taught in that context, is that Abel offered a worship. He offered a sacrifice unto God that was acceptable, that would have been in compliance to what God was requiring of them. However, that Cain did not. And why is that? Because God was not pleased with the offering that Cain had brought before Him. And friends, as a result of that, we know that Cain killed his brother Abel, and we had the first murder that was ever committed back amongst the brothers of that day. And in the context then, as you go on, we understand is that God always then, under the patriarchal age, required mankind to worship Him. And in worshiping Him, we find is that they built an altar unto our God. Meaning is that they had a designated place. They had a designated way, a specific way in which God expected them to bring themselves before Him, and they would bow upon that altar and offer a sacrificial offering unto our God. Friends, the same principles are applied when you come to the Mosaic age, that is, under the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, we understand from the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through verse 17. In giving the Ten Commandments, God identifies unto Israel that they are to have no other gods before Him, and that He alone, the Creator of all of humanity and of this world, is worthy of our worship, of their worship. And as you explore not only the context of Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through verse 17, then in like figure, Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 and following, and Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 and verse 10, you will find that under the law of Moses, they were to worship God by the priest. The priest played a very significant role in making sure that God's people were attuned in worshiping Him and that they followed the procedures that God had spelled out for them. There was also a very specific place that they were to worship Him. As the children of Israel, they were to worship God in Jerusalem. And it was only in Jerusalem that they were able to worship God according to a way that would be pleasing and acceptable to Him. Whenever we read, though, is that they changed the place of worship and the ways in which they worshiped God. God was not pleased with that. Why? Because they were doing things in an unauthorized manner. Friends, also we understand as we read and study concerning worship from the Mosaic age is that as Israel worshiped our God, they were to offer a sacrificial offering. From Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible shares with us is that they were to offer the very best that they had, a lamb without blemish, meaning is that it is indeed a true sacrifice. God did not want their second best. God did not want their leftovers, but rather God wanted them to love Him, and as a result of that love, to understand in His requirements is that it meant that they were giving Him their very best, as God ultimately gave us His very best in Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, as you then would go into the New Testament Scripture and read in regard to the Christian age, the age of which you and I are now living in, we realize, too, that God expects us to worship Him. And in worshiping Him, the Scripture says that God is desiring man to worship Him. And yet, at the same time, it is important, I believe, for me to point out is that God is not just desiring man to worship Him according to any old way, but rather God says that those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, what does it mean that we must worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, to begin with, to worship Him in spirit, I believe, at least in part means, is that we worship Him with our right focus. It means that we worship Him with a right attitude. That whenever we come together as God's people, is that we are thinking about what it is that we are here for. And that in thinking about this matter, is that we are fully giving 100% attention to every avenue or every act of worship that we engage in. And therefore, whenever we do so, and we do so from the heart, not worshiping God in a manner where that we feel like we have to, but rather because we want to, and whenever we're doing those things then with the right attitude, hence God is pleased with us then as long as we are doing things in truth. Well, what does it mean to do things in truth? As God had specific ways under the patriarchal age and under the Mosaic dispensation or age, in which Israel in the Mosaic age and the patriarchs in that age, as they were to follow those instructions to the T, if you would, in like figure, we are also to follow the instructions that God gives us to the T, if you would, in order for us to be pleasing and acceptable unto our God. I realize that there are some in the religious world who would say this morning that what I said thus far about worshiping God to the T, they would call me legalistic. They would say that I'm saying that we need to dot every I and cross every T, and that we're looking to worship God in a way where that we can check things off, and that we're looking for God to save us from a legalistic manner. And friends, that's not at all what I'm saying. If we really and truly love God, then our love for God will drive us, will motivate us, will lead us to doing exactly what He does, and we will do it, and there's where the spirit of the matter comes in, we will do it not simply because we have to, but rather because we want to. And because we realize that whenever God has given very specific things, if we really and truly love Him, those specific things we will see are not only important to Him, but also that they are to be important to us. Friends, worship matters. And we understand that God gives us some warnings to begin with in regard to will worship. Will worship, I believe in part, is dealt with in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, and then again we would find an instance, a mentioning, if you would, in an indirect manner in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and verse 4. I believe if you have the King James Version in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, I believe it is in there that it is will worship. In the New King James it says, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion." I believe the New King James, or the King James, says will worship there. "False humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Will worship means that these people have a way, a standard, wherein that they worship at their own will, according to their own ways. And I believe that as the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, the young evangelist, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and verse 4, he warned him about such matters, as well as full-blown denominationalism, as you and I know it today, in saying a time would come when man would not be satisfied, and this is paraphrased, with sound doctrine. They would not be pleased with only preaching and teaching from the Word of God, but rather they would heap to themselves teachers having ears that were not pleased with what God's Word had to say, and therefore they would have men stand before them and proclaim things, again tickling their ears, telling them what they wanted to hear. And friends, God identifies is that those things that man would enter into from a will worship point of view or way would not be pleasing nor acceptable unto Him. To be quite frank, God identifies is that any man-made worship, any worship that is not authorized by Him, any worship that is not defined, that is not spelled out in the New Testament Scripture, that we do not have book, chapter, and verse 4, that it is in vain. In the book of Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and verse 9, Jesus identified in His day is that there were people who would draw near to Him with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. Why? Because they were teaching as doctrine. They were teaching as an acceptable way the commandments and doctrines of man. And therefore, He very explicitly says is that they were worshiping Him in vain. Well, what does it mean, vain? Empty. Empty, literally meaning is that it was worthless. The acts that they were going through in worship that they felt were okay, that other men had told them, this is going to be okay to God. It may not be exactly what the apostles are going to say. It may not be exactly what Jesus said, but trust us. Everything is going to be okay because God is a loving God. I can almost hear the denominational world saying those things today, can't you? But God says, whenever it comes to those matters, is that anyone who worshipped Him then, anyone who worships Him now in a manner that is not established in Scripture, friends, is worthless. Whenever it comes to worship matters, the New Testament doctrine must be the standard upon which we build our worship unto God. We come to a realization in regard to what God has done for us and what God continues to do on our behalf in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, we sacrificially give ourselves each and every day, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and verse 2, in latreo, serving God, but then in like figure, upon the first day of the week, every first day of the week, throughout the course of every calendar year, while we are blessed, privileged to be able to have breath and life here upon the face of this earth, we do all that is within our power to do in our coming together to make sure that we worship our God in spirit and in truth. In order for us to worship in spirit and in truth, it is important for us to realize is that God is the object of our worship. As you read from the New Testament Scripture from time to time, we find where that people were bowing themselves down to the apostles as they were going about as ambassadors for Christ, preaching and teaching the will of God. And as they were in like figure, confirming the Word with miracles, oftentimes people were impressed with their abilities to perform miracles, and therefore they would assume that they were some type of a god. Sometimes they recognized them as a god that they had given a name to, but yet at the same time they had never seen, and therefore now they assumed, based out of a miracle or based out of what they have seen or heard, is that now they have that specific God standing in front of them and they would bow themselves down to those apostles. And friends, God's men told them, stand up, for we are only men. Somebody might say, well, Kevin, they were good men. They were very deserving of respect. Why shouldn't they have received that? Friends, God does not say that man is ever deserving of any worship, of anyone to bow themselves down to. And I realize from a historical standpoint, there was an age where that the Roman emperors were setting themselves up for empirical worship, and they were requiring people of their country, of their surrounding citizenship, to bow themselves down. And friends, in that they were not deserving of that, in spite of what history might try to lead, God identifies that only He is worthy of worship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. They make up or comprise the Godhead. Whenever it comes to our worshiping God upon the first day of the week, the Scripture tells us in John chapter 4, verses 23 and verse 24, that the Father is seeking our worship. And therefore, today, as we assemble ourselves together to worship our God. We direct our worship, according to the words of Jesus, towards our Heavenly Father, and still realize that we are honoring all of deity. We must worship in spirit and in truth. These are the ways and the only ways that we are to worship our God. And therefore, those who seek to worship God in spirit need to do all that they can to remove the world from their mind, to remove the challenges maybe that you have going on in your life or I in my life, and to realize that we are here in the presence of God. Yes, He is in our presence. Our Lord is with us this very hour while we are here, while we cannot see Him. The Bible makes it very clear that He is with us. He knows what we are doing. He realizes our thoughts, whether or not we are fully focused on worshiping Him. And therefore, we must remove those things from a mental standpoint that would hinder us. And we must gear our minds solely towards worshiping our Heavenly Father. But friends, also, worshiping God in truth. In truth, we find in John chapter 17 and verse 17 that the Word of God is truth. As New Testament Christians, we pattern our worship. We go to the New Testament to find the things that we must do in order to be pleasing and acceptable to God as we enter into and as we go through our worship service. There are things that are stated explicitly in Scripture, and there are examples that are given very directly that help us to understand this is indeed the way that God identifies to be the truth. As we come together also, not only do we focus on God as the object, not only is it important that we worship God in spirit and in truth, it is most essential that the saints receive edification. Went yesterday over to the Mount Leo congregation. Our brother Steve Higginbotham and his wife Kim were there doing a teacher's workshop. Our brother Steve, of course, spoke to the men. His sister Kim spoke to the ladies. And in one session, while we were all together in the auditorium, I believe it was, that Steve said that as teachers and as preachers, we should not be boring. That we should not be people who put people to sleep. Now, there are some times that people go to sleep during worship services that they're on medications and things of that nature. And I believe under those circumstances, it's nobody's fault because we're under the influence of that medication. But sometimes, if a preacher's not excited about what it is that he's preaching, if he does not truly believe in whatever it is that he is proclaiming that day, he might come across in a very subtle manner, in a monotone manner, where that he could be boring. And as a gospel preacher, I hope and pray that you see that I believe what it is that I'm proclaiming. I hope that you feel the energy, the enthusiasm behind the fact that I'm excited to be up here and to preach. Why? Because I understand that as we come together, is that we are to receive edification. And that word edification means that we are to be built up. And we're to be built up in part as we go through our worship service. And if we're not getting anything out of worship service, and everyone is doing as they ought to do who lead us in the worship service, then it's responsibility of us on our own to go back and to say, am I putting myself into the worship the way in which God would expect me to in order to receive that edification as one of His children? You see, as we read and study the truth of the matter from a biblical standpoint in the New Testament, we find is that God commands us to sing and to pray. I'm going to break these down individually as we think about the acts or avenues of worship. We are to sing unto our God. In the denominational world where they are assembled today, or any other day for that matter, you will find is that they will, many of them have an organ. Some of them will have a band that will stand and they will play instruments. Others will have a choir that will stand and lead Or maybe they will just simply perform before the group that they are with that day. And friends, God, under no instance or circumstance in the New Testament Scripture, never does He authorize instrumental music. Nowhere does He say that we're to have choirs, praise teams, or soloists to stand and to perform before the church in worship to God. But rather, according to what we find in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, that we are to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. What does it mean? If you break that down, sing. It means that we are to verbally, vocally express ourselves in what? Not by an instrument or with an instrument, not individually, but rather He says that we are to do this to one another. And we are to do this from the heart. You see, God supplies the instrument, and that is the heart. We are to have our heart, soul, mind, and strength into lifting our voices up in songs of praise unto our God. We are to sing songs that are scriptural, that teach us the will and the ways of our God. And every member is commanded by God to sing. Some people might say, well, I don't sing because I don't sound good. Somebody might say, well, I don't sing because I just don't have an interest in that. And friends, God doesn't say, sing if you have an interest in it. And God doesn't say, sing if you can qualify to sing in Nashville. What God says is that I've given you a voice. I've given you My Word. And I've given you the commandments to sing. And therefore, as you come together as My church, you sing. You lift your voices up in songs that edify one another and that teach concerning My holy and divine will. But then also, it is important for us to realize is that we are to pray to God during the times in which we are here as His people. And what a blessing it is to know that we have men who are very capable of standing before us and understanding the importance of not praying according to our will, but praying according to the will of our God. And as they lead us in prayer, we oftentimes hear them say, Lord, be with us as we enter into this time of worship, that we might think upon the things that You want us to think upon, that everything that we do will be done in accordance to Your holy and divine will. And while they are praying, we who are not necessarily saying the prayer, we are also now participants, meaning that we are to listen to their prayer. And in listening then, not only are we connecting with the One who is leading the prayer, friends, God makes it also clear that we are connecting with our God and our Creator in worshiping Him through this avenue of which He says brings glory and honor unto His holy name. But then also God identifies to us in a very specific manner in Scripture is that as we come together upon the first day of the week, every first day of the week, that we are to worship Him through preaching. And that is the avenue, that is the act of worship wherein that we are engaged in at this very moment, this very hour. We're bringing lessons, we're bringing instruction from God's Word. Sometimes reading from the Scripture, other times quoting from it, and yet at the same time, always trying to make application. Not only is it imperative, is it most important for us to realize what God says, God also makes it clear that we're to realize the ways in which these things applied then and the way in which they are to apply today to our lives. And in preaching, it is my goal, and I trust that it would be the goal of anyone who ever has or whoever will stand before this congregation to make sure that as a preacher that we are going to stand solely in the Word of God and to preach it as it is given. We're going to speak as the oracles of God. We're going to do all that we possibly can to make sure that we present the whole counsel of God. And that takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort, I'll say also, to prepare lessons to stand before the congregation each and every week, every opportunity that God gives us. And I feel privileged and blessed to be the preacher here at East End. And I appreciate those elders so many years ago now who hired me to come and bring me and Dawn to work here with you at East End these 8.5+ years. Thank you. But then also, God commands us that we are to worship Him through communion. Communion oftentimes is referred to as the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is the way in which we are able to remember what it is that Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. We partake of the Lord's Supper upon every first day of the week. The denominational world does it periodically. Sometimes they will do it once a month. Other times they'll do it at Christmas. Sometimes they'll do it Easter. And they'll do it at weddings and things of that nature. And friends, nowhere do we find anywhere in the New Testament Scripture any authorization for those ways of partaking of the Lord's Supper. But rather, what we do find is that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper upon every first day of the week, every Sunday, every Lord's Day. We are to partake of the communion. Collectively, that is one of the things that we come together for, is to make sure that this is a part of our worship. And there, it's important also, though, that we realize that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, is that we are to partake of the right elements that God says that we must partake of. It must be unleavened bread. Somebody might say, well, I would prefer to be a graham cracker. Saying that, I can't remember last time I had a graham cracker. It does sound kind of good, but not with the Lord's Supper. Why? Because God didn't say you pick a cracker of your choice. God didn't say you put on that plate whatever you want to put on it, but rather He says it must be unleavened bread. And because God said that it must be unleavened bread, it must be unleavened bread that we partake of. Not only do we partake of the unleavened bread, and that unleavened bread also represents our Lord's broken body, which was shed His blood and life was given for us. And whenever I say broken body, I'm not saying broken bones, but rather His life was broken down for us as He died a cruel and undeserving death on Calvary's cross for our sins. Not only do we partake of the unleavened bread, we partake of the fruit of the vine. Again, I've had, believe it or not, years ago, I was talking with somebody from a denomination. I can't now remember what the denomination was. He was a young boy. And I was talking about the importance of the Lord's Supper and partaking upon every first day of the week and following exactly what God's commandments says. And I kid you not, the boy said this. He said, well, you say fruit of the vine. He says, what if we put water in there, or if we put whiskey in there, or we put Coca-Cola in there? And I said, you've got a problem. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, do you see anything wrong with changing up what God said to do? And he said, shouldn't I be pleased with whatever I'm going to do? He said, shouldn't it be in part what I want? And I said, listen, God didn't ask your opinion on the matter. Nor has God ever asked me for my opinion on the matter. And therefore, what God says stands in all matters. And whenever God says that it is to be unleavened bread and that it is to be the fruit of the vine, friends, you and I, no matter what our opinion is, our view, our position on it might be, if we hold a position that's contrary to Scripture, then we need to go back and to examine, do I really and truly want to follow God, or am I about myself? We are to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we are to partake of it on the day in which He says to partake of it. We are to partake of it each Lord's Day, and to partake of it with the elements of which He says that we are to do, and if we do anything contrary to that, then we're not the Lord's church. And it's only whenever we do that that we can claim the name of which we wear, and that is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, our Lord. But still yet, God shows us that there is a fifth avenue of worship, and then a result of all of this in regard to worship matters. we are to give back as we have been prospered upon the first day of the week. Somebody says, I knew he was going to be preaching on giving today. Since we have been with East End over 8.5 years, I have preached on giving 8 times, I think. That's one time a year. That's not too bad, right? In part because this congregation is good about giving. We give collectively, and then also this congregation gives well and beyond whenever we have special times that we need to give or that we ought to give. And in that, I want to commend each one who is a giver here for the things that you have and for the things that you do to the glory of God's name in giving back to the church and to our brothers and sisters in Christ, even during times of need. In giving, what does God say? Under the Old Testament Scripture, you'll note that they were to tithe, meaning that they were to give a tenth. And yet, in the New Testament Scripture, God does not say that we are to give a tenth, but rather what God says is that as we have prospered, so we are to give. We are not to give grudgingly, but rather we are to be a cheerful giver. We're not to give out of necessity, oh, because I have to. But rather, we're to be a giver who says, God is the one who's responsible for blessing me, James chapter 1 and verse 17. And because God showers these blessings upon me, and because I realize that it takes funds for the Lord's church to survive, for it to thrive, and for it to go throughout the entirety of the world, I'm going to give back in a cheerful manner. I'm going to give back in a liberal manner. We condemn liberalism, and rightfully so. In the church, amen? But I'm going to tell you, whenever it comes to liberal giving, I want you to be as liberal as you can because we try to be as liberal as we can in giving back because the more that we give, the better that we are able to give. I'll say this. I had, about 2 years ago, somebody tell me, or ask me rather, they said, would you do a sermon on people showing up on Sunday nights. And I told that person, I said, I've done sermon after sermon on people showing up on Sunday nights. And I said, you know what happens? Less people come back at Sunday night. He said, well, you also need to do a sermon on giving. I said, I do lessons on giving from time to time. I said, I don't make it a habit, but I said, you know what usually happens? Whenever I do a sermon on giving, the collection goes down that Sunday. A couple weeks ago, I'm going to commend you again. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned giving, and our contribution was higher that Sunday than it had been in a while. Thank you. You listen, you respond. As givers, we are to give back, giving to God, realizing that as an eldership, we use those funds for the works of the church to support our preacher, for the works of the church to keep house here, if you would, for the works of the church to do mission work, to support preaching students, and to even help our members in times where that they would need or have needs. All of these things are done to the glory and honor of our God. Whenever we engage in these 5 acts of worship, those are the truth of the matter. And we engage in those 5 acts of worship in spirit, that's the attitude of the matter, then God is glorified. He's pleased with us, but God is glorified amongst His saints. God is glorified amongst the world as we come together every first day of the week to worship our God in spirit and in truth. It's a basic lesson, but it is a lesson that needs to be taught time and time again for the current generation and for the generations that are arising, who will someday be the leaders in the Lord's church. And unless we proclaim these basic, fundamental, first principle lessons from time to time, we may be in danger of what they faced in the days of Israel, of those who would go into a state of apostasy, to walk away from God. And therefore, that's why we put these first principles out there from time to time, to make sure that we understand the foundations upon which our Christianity and our worship to our God is really and truly all about. While today's lesson has not been about becoming a Christian, but more so about our roles and responsibilities as Christians, If we have those here this morning who are not members of the Lord's Church, you've never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we want you to know that this is the means, the mode that God has set into place for you to receive forgiveness of sin. You must confess Christ to be the Son of the God, the Son of the living God, and submit yourself. In other words, surrender your will to the will of God, and we will assist you to bury you in Christ in baptism, so that you will be raised a new creation, a new creature, a new person to walk in newness of life. It may be that we have a member here who is erring in some way. We want you to know how much we love you. We want to encourage you. Always, we want you to know that you are expected also to be an encouragement to us. And today, if you're erring and you need our prayers, we will pray with you and for you, and we will receive you with open arms. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this very hour, please come as